Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's episode of Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In today's episode, we'll be talking with Steve Ray, and we'll be talking about the mystery of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary that we celebrated the solemnities of last Friday and Saturday. And over and above that, we'll also be talking about, on a grander picture, the image of God's mercy and love in God's heart as it appears in sacred scripture. The fact of the matter is, the heart of God is one of those most misunderstood things in the modern era, largely because the vernacular has reduced the heart to the seat of passions, the seat of our emotions. When in reality, when you read all of Scripture, the heart is typically understood as the seat of understanding and the seat of the will. Now, if we bear that in mind, then really what's happening is when Scripture talks about the heart of man, it's talking about the deepest part of man that commits and assents to a truth or a good action. And that's where faith resides. Faith isn't a sense of emotional belief. It is a choice to assent to the truth that has been revealed to me. And that assent takes place in the intellect and can be brought down to the deepest level of our being. So in theology, in the language of Scripture, that is the heart. So today, as we have this conversation about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and about the heart of God and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, what we ought to understand is these are reflections of the innermost part of the humanity of Christ, the innermost part of the person of Mary, and most of all, the innermost part of the divine essence that God, in his inner logic, in his Trinitarian life, is in fact love. And so everything flows from the oneness of his being that is this true love, including the mercy that he endows upon us despite our sins, or I should say because of our sins, and including his great benevolent love of pouring his life into us, elevating us to become sharers in his own divine life. In other words, God's heart is the reason why you and I can be forgiven of our sins and be elevated into heavenly beatitude and happiness. More on this later. Let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, June 10th. It's the Feast of the Martyrs of the Hawks of Rochefort. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Secretary of State Antony Blinken is in the Middle East, pushing for a ceasefire to end the fighting in Gaza.
Again, my top priority, always, to bring Americans home. And because of that, the most effective way to do that, to achieve that, to actually get them home, is through the proposal that's on the table.
Blinken told reporters that Hamas is the only obstacle to a ceasefire that would stop the conflict and free hostages held by the militant group. Hunter Biden's federal firearms case is in the hands of a Delaware jury. The judge instructed them to start deliberating after the prosecution and defense wrapped up closing arguments. The president's son is accused of illegally buying and possessing a gun while being addicted to drugs in 2018. The Manhattan district attorney who prosecuted Donald Trump in his hush money case is agreeing to testify before Congress. Alvin Bragg's office responded to a request from the Republican-led House Judiciary Committee to answer questions about the case. Bragg's general counsel said he would be willing to sit down for testimony, but indicated that could only happen after Trump is sentenced next month. Millions of Americans are under excessive heat warnings in California, Arizona, and Nevada that extend through Wednesday. According to the National Weather Service, scorching temperatures will then move into the central U.S., with states like Colorado and Kansas potentially seeing triple digits by Thursday. And UConn head basketball coach Dan Hurley is turning down a huge offer to become the next head coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. Multiple reports said Hurley rejected a six-year contract worth $70 million. And said he'll stay at Connecticut to chase a third consecutive national title. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. The Church formally dedicates the month of June to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and there's a tremendous biblical basis for that reality. Alongside the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is, on the very next day, the solemnity of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, a devotion that started as a result of the Church honoring the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We talk with Steve Ray about both these devotions and the heart of God's merciful love from Sacred Scripture. Steve Ray leads pilgrimages to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites. He converted to Catholicism in 1994 and is the author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and other books, including a brand new study in the book of Genesis. He's the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series and has been to the Holy Land more than 200 times. He writes Bible studies for Catholic Scripture Study International, and you can visit catholic-convert.com and follow his pilgrimage work at footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. Steve, great to have you in the program.
Well, great to be with you again, Marcus, and it's hard to live up to an introduction like that, but here we are.
Well, I could keep going if you want. I have your full bio.
No. I think the best thing that I'm the proudest of, I'm guilty of all those things you mentioned, but thing I'm proudest of is being married to the same woman for 48 years and having four great kids and 20 great Catholic grandchildren. That's what I'm proudest of.
You know, brother, and rightfully so. I'm completely with you, rightfully so, and praise God for that. Thank you for being such a wonderful witness to the covenant and sacrament of marriage and the family.
Well, it's easy with the wife I have. I have to say that. But, you know, you start feeling old when you realize you've got six grandkids in university. Four of them are Ave Maria University and two in Wyoming Catholic, and two of them are engaged to be married. Mm. So that makes you start feeling a little bit old. But, you know, I was going to just say a few things about Al Cresta, if I could, when I get started, because...
Oh, absolutely, yes.
You know, when we start out, the show says it's the Al Cresta show, you know, but it's really, it's you, Marcus, I'm talking to. But Alan and I, and just in honor of him and what he's going through right now with all of this physical grief and pain and frustration, Al and I have been best of friends since 1983. That's a long time ago. And my wife and I had taken our two youngest kids and we went to Switzerland and studied with my favorite Protestant theologian named Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Mm. When I came home after a year away, we came home, and one of the first things we did went to a play, and it was at Trinity House in Livonia, Michigan, and it was called The Genesis Wars, and it had six different people up on the panel representing six theologians who had very disparate and different views of the first chapters of Genesis. Mm-hmm. One of them was Al Cresta, dressed up like Francis Schaeffer, who I just spent a year with. He had a goatee. He had his hair gray. He had knickers on because that's what Schaeffer wore in the Swiss Alps. We lived up in the Alps in a chalet for a year. He had his knickers on, and he looked just like Francis Schaeffer. And he talked like him. He had the mannerisms. So I went up afterwards, and I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, my name is," he's shocked. He said, "My name is Al Cresta." I said, "No, your name is Francis Schaeffer. You look just like him. I just got back from there." Well, we struck up a friendship, Al and I and his wife and my wife. And ever since then, we've been friends, very close. And we raised our kids together. And I remember Al, he's such a unique guy. Mm-hmm. He's so unique. His mind works different than anybody else that I know. Mm-hmm. He can remember facts and names and titles like I could only dream of. And he thinks about things on a much different level or plane than most people do. And he can talk about any topic from a Christian, Catholic, rational perspective. It's unbelievable. Now, the thing I wanted to bring out, especially why one of the reasons he's special, he's got, I think, 21 grandkids now. And so we've got this race going on, you know, who can get the most, you know. I don't know what the prize is going to be. But anyway, when we were friends in 1983, our firstborn kids were toddlers. And I remember us saying, we were both really devout evangelical Protestants. And we both loved Francis Schaeffer. I mean, I'd read all his 21 books and all, and we talked. He was a kind of a philosopher evangelical who, anyway, he made it so I could stay Christian during my 20s and 30s and 40s. So Al and I, and our families, I remember sitting around and saying, let's do something very radical. Let's be countercultural. Let's do this grand experiment with our families and see how God works and how God blesses us. Let's raise our families as though God really exists and that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit is really here in our midst and in our families. Let's homeschool our kids. Let's teach our kids to be rebels against a godless culture. Mm-hmm. Let's live very countercultural and drastically different than the world is doing and see what happens. And I remember the last time before he was in the hospital with this new thing with cancer, we were just going over, you know, Al, it worked. This experiment worked. Look at all of his kids and their devotion to Christ and to the family, and mine is the same. And we concluded that if a family really lives, you know, there's always going to be a black sheep in some families. There's no guarantees. Mm-hmm. But if a family really lives where Jesus Christ is the center, and that doesn't just mean to go to Mass on Sunday and say a blessing before the foods, but I mean really live it and talk about it and practice it, where it's the most important thing in your daily life. When somebody says, and your kids are with you, and you bring your kids in on all this, and somebody says, what are you? They mean, what do you do for a living, right? What are you? They expect me to say an author, a pilgrimage, a writer, a movie maker, whatever. And I would always say, oh, I'm a Christian. And now I say I'm a Catholic, you know, but even back then. And they'd say, oh, no, I don't mean what religion are you? What are you? And I said, oh, you mean what do I do to make money? That's secondary. What's primary, what I am, is a disciple of Jesus Christ and a husband and a father. Anything else comes after that and is used to support the first two. And when you live that way, and it's actually the way you breathe, you know, Al and I and Sally and my wife Janet, I remember the last couple times we've had dinner together, and we just kept relishing the idea that grand experiment worked. And now we're sitting back enjoying a lot of the fruits of it. But this is Al Cresta and Sally. And Sally is the most devoted wife and mother that you can ever hope to find. And we've watched them for 40 plus years as friends and watched how they have raised their family. And none of us are perfect. I know that, but me and my wife either. But, you know, kids are resilient and they're like a bouncing ball a little bit. They can put up with some mistakes and problems. But you know what? Overall, I look at Al and Sally, and they're a great success story. And what he's done on the air and writing books and the talks he's given. But again, the most thing he has to be proudest of is his family. And I just give him kudos, and I just wanted to praise him a little bit today because he's been off the air for a while, and he's sick. But we're praying that he's going to be back on the air. And we love you on the air, Marcus. Don't get me wrong.
We're all praying for the same thing.
But I want to see Al back in the – he's way too young to be out of commission, and he's got a lot more work to do, and there's no one else that can do it like him. So just to pray for Al, thank God for Al and Sally Cresta and their family, and that God would raise him up to great health again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I hope you don't mind me asking, just to backtrack to this whole thing about Schaeffer. When did you say you were spending time – so you went to La Brie? In Switzerland?
Yes, we went to La Brie. Well, what happened was, you know, it's a whole show I could tell about how my wife had a dream in the middle of the night in 1982 that we should go to La Brie. And whenever my wife has a dream or something like that, several times she has, and me too, they've been turning points in our whole life. But when that happened, that was in 1982, and we ended up selling everything we had. We had two little kids in diapers, you know, they're, I think, 5 years old and 2 years old or something like that. And my wife had just bought all new furniture for the house and everything. And when we got this, she said, you know, we got to follow what the Lord wants us to do. And I said, I agree. I mean, this guy's my hero and I want to go learn. So we sold everything and we moved for a year and just lived over there in Switzerland. and got to know Schaefer, read his book, studied with him every day. We studied every morning, traveled all over Europe while we were there. But I was there to see my Protestant Reformation roots. I wasn't Catholic. See, I was there. And Francis Schaefer was a Bible-only, faith-alone guy. But he was also an intelligent Christian, and that's what won me over.
Right.
So we were there from through 1982 into 1983. And when we moved back, the first week we were back, we met Al Cresta.
Mm. So what you moved back in 83, you say?
Yes.
Wow, he died the very next year.
He died, shortly after that. And I don't remember the date that he died, but I remember.
I know it was 84.
It was 84. I went to his funeral. It was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I remember I drove to his funeral. I have his set of books right here on my shelf, and one of them has the flowers from his coffin in it. So.
Well, the man's work, I think it was Escape from Reason.
Yes.
Definitely one of the better Presbyterian evangelical commentaries on the enterprise of exercising one's reason well in engaging not just the culture, but scripture and the culture, which was...
There was a trilogy called The God Who Is There, He Is There and He Is Not Silent, and Escape from Reason. Those are his three. Mm. It's like the foundation of everything else he wrote. And I would say that I probably would not be a Christian today if it hadn't been for him and those books, because I was at a point in life where people were just saying, just believe. Faith is what's important. It doesn't, just believe. And I said, I can't just believe. What if I was raised Muslim or Mormon or atheist? Am I supposed to just believe that? I have to know what's true. And I'm only going to believe what's true and build my – you got to have something substantial to build your life on. And it has to be cosmically, metaphysically true.
Yep.
And I'm not going to fall for anything second to that. So Schaefer, even not being a Catholic, he – taught us that Christianity was true, that there is a God. He is there and he's not silent and he's revealed himself. And what Schaefer did, I think, was prepared and laid the foundation for us to become Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's a beautiful testimony. I didn't have a similar journey. In fact, we were discouraged from the exercise of reason. I was Pentecostal. So discovering the application of the heights of one's reason in the faith through the fathers was what led me home. So thank you for sharing Steve.
I just wanted to honor Al Cresta, too.
Yep. My guest is Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, prolific author, and we will continue the conversation about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
How can we be sure our conscience is guiding us rightly? The Catholic Catechism states that in order to make correct moral judgments, we must have a well-formed conscience, one that is upright, truthful, and formulates its judgments according to reason and conforms them to the true good willed by the wisdom of the Creator. In order to avoid the trap of negative influences and the desire to prefer our own judgments, we must educate our conscience. The Catechism asserts that prudent education teaches virtue and guarantees freedom and engenders peace of heart. What are the ingredients of this educational stew? The Word of God, which we absorb through faith and prayer and an examination of conscience before the Lord's cross. Though our modern world sometimes makes discernment difficult, a well-formed conscience helps us see what is right and choose what is the will of God as expressed in divine law. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, prolific author, including a brand new study on the Book of Genesis, and he also runs Footprints of God Pilgrimages, and you can visit his work at footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. So, Steve, as we set up earlier, we're going to be talking about the mercy of God in Scripture, the love and heart of God in Scripture, and the Sacred Heart. So, big picture here, the Sacred Heart devotion to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Let's begin there.
Okay, this is a devotion that only began, of course, with her in 1672. But it's something that Christians have known and celebrated all along. In fact, we can go all the way back to the Jewish times, celebrating the mercy, the love of God, and the mercy. I was just looking here in preparation for this, and we'll get to her in a moment. But even in, for example, in Psalm 136, which is not a Christian hymn per se, it's from the Jewish scripture. So this goes to the heart and the love of mercy of God, goes all the way back to their understanding of it. But Psalm 136 is interesting because it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." Mm-hmm. When you see the word mercy, it means undeserved favor. It's something that goes right straight to the heart of God. It's God is a spirit, but God, his attributes, things that flow from him, one of those is mercy. John Paul II said it's his most marvelous and his best of all of his attributes. Mm-hmm. The mercy of God is the best. John Paul II. So, oh, give mercy to the God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy endures forever. And in that one psalm, 26 times, It says his mercy endures forever. Now, first of all, there's a secondary lesson to learn there. Protestants say you shouldn't pray vain repetition prayers. Right here in Scripture, we see the same repetition over and over. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. 26 times in one psalm. So that's something that Protestants can learn about repetitive prayers. But anyway, this shows, even from the Book of Psalms all the way back to the times of the Hebrews, of the recognition that God is justice. Yes, he upholds balance in the universe and justice between good and evil. But at the bottom of everything, he is merciful and he's loving, and it endures forever, and it comes right out of his heart. I think if you want to know the heart of God in one verse. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's mm-hmm. the whole heart of God in one sentence, in one verse.
Right.
So this then has been something, well, mercy is used 300 and over 400 times in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
the word mercy. And loving kindness is also a synonym right. for that. And it's,
yeah, if you don't
and,
mind,
and it's,
if you don't mind, Steve, yeah. I'd like you to touch on exactly that, this interchange between mercy and loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed. We don't have an English word that's equivalent to that.
Yeah, it really, it means the loving kindness, compassion, or patience shown to one who offends.
Mm-hmm.
It's really the best way to describe it, the mercy of God to sinners. In the Old Testament, it was mainly national. When you look at it, it's God
right.
has mercy on Israel. It's a national thing. But when you get to the New Testament, it's more personal. It's usually the mercy is for us individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And the difference you can see, because in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel, fire came down on the mountain representing the whole people of Israel. But at Pentecost, the fire came down on individual heads, representing now God is not just working with a nation, so to speak, but he's working with his church, but in every one of us individually in a very special, merciful way. So even Pentecost shows us the distinction there. And it's what God is, his essence is God. He is existence. He is a spirit. But from that flows things. For example, you and I are both human beings. That's where we are in our essence. But flowing from us is mercy, love, gentleness. Those are characteristics of our who we are, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God is, he is all of these things. But from him, from his heart, and he doesn't have a pump. A heart is a 10-ounce pump that
right.
pumps blood through the body. He doesn't have a 10-ounce pump in his body because
mm-hmm.
he's a spirit. He's the simplest of all creatures. He's simple. He is a pure spirit. But he uses these words so that we as humans can understand them. And his essence is the spirit, but out of that flows these qualities
mm-hmm.
like love and mercy and loving kindness. And don't ask me to explain that, Marcus, because
yeah.
I have no idea how he can love people. I can't, I want to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
I went to confession Saturday and I said to the priest, my first sin is I have failed to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I want to.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't find within myself to love people and to forgive and to have that mercy and see everything good in them like he does.
Right.
And how he does that, I don't understand it. That's why he's God and we're not. But another thing about his attributes is he's infinite, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that every one of the other qualities are also infinite. He's infinite in love. He's infinite in mercy. He's infinite in loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
So because his nature is infinite, all of those qualities that are, we're so lucky to have those qualities, how blessed we are. If he was angry and mean and all these things, we would be in big trouble. But he's not. All of those qualities that he has are mercy, love, they're eternal and they're always there and they're never going to change.
Right.
So this is why when we say the Sacred Heart of Jesus is he has a human heart and a divine heart. Yes, he's got a 10-ounce pump in his body, and the Jews taught that the life is in the blood. The blood going through the body is what brings life.
Right.
And therefore, the heart is the center of everything because it's pumping that life through every inch of the body.
Mm-hmm.
So like you said, the heart is the seat of understanding. It's really, in scriptural terms, it's the center of us. It's what makes us tick, what makes us our life, our feelings, our heart. It describes everything. It's a source of life for us in a way. And so when Jesus becomes a man, that heart of God now has a physical characteristic to it. God became man. That means that the heart of God became human in a sense. It's now a human and a divine heart in this man called Jesus. And that's why he loves and he forgives. And when people, I just think of when people misunderstood him and even how Mary would have responded. It so breaks your heart because he's here for only good, to do us good. And yet people treated him so poorly.
Right, right. So going back to, again, this notion of the heart being the center of the person, you think about verses like, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart that we see twice appearing in the Gospel of Luke. This really isn't about Mary feeling things. It's not about emotions that she was having. There was something much deeper going on. There was a kind of contemplation that was going on.
Exactly. The heart describes the state of being or mind or moral condition of a person, of their emotional center, but also of judgment and understanding, like you were saying. And so when it says that Mary, you would think it would say Mary treasured these things in her brain. It didn't say that. You know, it's very biblical. It's even deeper than your mind or your brain. It's something much deeper in us. Even the Lord, it says a heart related to him too. It says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart because he saw all of the sin and things. But with Mary, she had, like, for example, in Luke 2, and the shepherds came and told her what they saw and what they heard from the angels. The shepherds are so excited. I can just imagine these guys just trying to talk over each other, you know, telling Mary and Joseph what they saw. And it says, and Mary wondered at what the shepherds told her. People think that Mary knows everything because she's the Immaculate Conception, so the Mother of God. She knows everything. She's like divine herself, but that's not the case. She's just a human person, and she doesn't know everything, and she has to have faith and trust like us. She has to ponder things in her heart like we do. And even when Jesus was in the temple and they found him, she said, "Why have you done this to your father now? You caused us such great distress." Mm-hmm. And Jesus explained to her, and it says that she didn't understand what he said, but she treasured these words in her heart and pondered them in her heart, not in her brain. This is a little bit crude, but when we talk about this pondering in your heart and meditating, another word for that is ruminate. It's a synonym.
Yeah.
That's what a camel does. A camel chews. He reaches over. And I've been on camels. I've intimately with them about all this stuff, and where you're riding them along and they see a bush, they'll reach over and grab a bunch of it, roll it in a ball and swallow it. They don't chew it. They just swallow it. Mm-hmm. Then when they're sitting somewhere and they can't find food, that what they do is it comes back up. They have four stomachs.
Yep.
And whoop, you can see it come right up the throat, and they chews it again and swallows it into the third stomach. And then a second time it comes up again. And this is what meditation is. It's like what a camel chewing his cud, because we hear the word of God, and then it goes into our mind, but we haven't digested it yet. It's there, but we get stopped by a train, and we bring that verse back up, or that what God was speaking to us about when we're stuck in traffic or something. This is why we can always turn bad things into good. But then we bring it back up into our mind, and we chew on it some more, and then we swallow it back down into our brain, in our mind. And this is what Mary is doing. This is what meditation really is bringing things back into our mind to digest them a little more. Mm-hmm. So Mary, when they went to Nazareth, Jesus was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart.
Right.
So this is a beautiful thing. And that heart of Mary, we call it the Immaculate Heart. And there's these two images, of course, that we have. And on my blog, I put up a description of the two images that people want to see it at CatholicConvert.com. And the heart of Jesus with thorns around it and the heart of Mary with roses around it. Yep. We can talk about that if you want, but they're very beautiful symbols of these two hearts and how they reciprocate back and forth with each other.
Right. Now, we're down to under a minute in the segment, but I want to just kickstart that conversation. Jesus, rightly speaking, could be described as having a human heart and attuned to human sentiments, but at the same time, he's fully divine, and so he had a divine heart.
Yes. He's a very unique person, obviously, because we both have hearts. And our hearts are physical hearts, but we also have the metaphorical heart, the center of our being and so on. Jesus is his heart, though, because he's God in the flesh. His heart is both a human heart and a divine heart.
Yeah.
And just imagine if life is in the blood, one drop of his blood from his human heart, just imagine the power of that one drop of blood.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve. We're going to continue this conversation. My guest, Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, prolific author, pilgrimage leader,
Stay tuned as we continue this conversation. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu. This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit avemariafunds.com.
Teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. In the Bread of Life discourse, documented in John chapter 6, Jesus states that he is the bread of life, and that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. The Jews were scandalized in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not back down, but reiterates this teaching four more times over the next four verses. Many left in verse 66 because this teaching was truly difficult. But at no point does Jesus water down his teaching and call them back. No, he allows them to leave, and even questions his 12 apostles if they too wish to leave. Jesus intended to be understood literally, and the Jews, apostles, and the Catholic Church absolutely take him at his word. Examining the truth of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
A conversation I had several years ago with one of our listeners who wrote to me and said she was being challenged by a friend or a cousin or someone regarding the church and various teachings, especially on marriage and abortion and whatnot. And she said, I need the answers and I need them quickly because I want to quiet this person and shut them down. And I wrote her back and I said, I'm not going to give you the answers. I will give you some resources, such as the link to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I said, but you need to look these up and you need to read them over and you need to learn them, because this is not going to be the last time that you're going to be challenged or questions about your faith. And what good is it if you're just barking answers to someone and you're not able to explain them charitably? This is a way we all should learn, by doing the work ourselves.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, and prolific author. We're talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So, Steve, we were talking earlier about the seat of the heart
as this focus, if you will, this center of the person, this seat of the will and the deepest part of the human person. And let's take a look at the two solemnities. There's a reason why the church has structured it such that we celebrate the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and right next to it, on the very next day, we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yeah, they're together on purpose, of course. The church is so wise. This is one of the things I just love about the church that I never knew before I became Catholic, is that as a Protestant, we had these two special feast days, Christmas and Easter. But as a Catholic now, we have these exciting days every day. There's so many feast days and special celebrations, and it just is exciting to be a Catholic. It's like a kid getting up Christmas morning, every day. But because the heart is the center, you have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And where does love begin? The relationship between God and man, who starts it? It doesn't start with us. We're the recipients of it because of God's mercy, and he reaches out to us. Even the catechism begins with starting with revelation. He loved us so much he wanted to reveal himself to us. That's how much he loves us. In fact, that's why he created us. I can just see the Trinity up in heaven having so much fun together. They have a good sense of humor. Well, they made us in their image, and we have humor. They loved each other. They had fun together, and one day it bubbled over, and I said, we got to create creatures to share all of this joy and fun with. And he made us. That's why he made us. And so this great love of God, his heart, is always, he created us for that love. And now he wants us to live in that love. And there's nothing a little kid loves more than to be loved by his parents. Mm-hmm. This is what we're made for, to be loved by our Father. And then he comes down to us after we sin, and he doesn't just get rid of us. He's, you people sinned, I'm just going to let you rot in your sin. That's what you deserve. No, for God loved us even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it says in Romans.
Right.
So you have the two hearts. One is God's heart, and it's burning. On the top, there's a flame. Well, what did that flame stand for? That flame stands for the burning love of God for us and the purification, but his burning love for us. And his heart is cut and it's dripping. And it's showing he's giving everything for us, like a husband mm-hmm. should do for his wife, by the way. The husband, it says the wives should submit to their husbands. And that's how some men like to emphasize that verse, But that's right. That's the response.
Yep.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. That's the first step. God loved us. That's his heart. He loved us enough to create us, to share all of this divine life with us. And then we sin, so he comes down and he actually has his heart bleed for us. And that is his action. Then the Immaculate Heart of Mary shows the response. Mary, then, it's the love of God being responded by Mary's heart. She responds back to the love of God, representing all of us, by the way. It's not just her Immaculate Heart, but I think in my mind, I see it as a responding heart. It's ours also. And hers has swords where the fire of love is. And in Jesus' heart, Mary has swords of suffering that her love for him brought about suffering. In fact, I have a talk that I give called The 12 Unknown Sorrows of Mary.
Mm.
That she suffered in her life because of who she was and her willingness to say yes, that her life was full of sufferings. But you see the two hearts, they're responding back and forth to each other. It's reciprocating of a love affair going on there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a love affair between God and us. And that's why those two are put together. And another thing, Marcus, is if you look at them, on my website, I have these two, my favorite images of them, and I have a description of them, but both of them are big, their hearts. One is covered with the crown of thorns to show that the thorns and what he suffered for us, but there's a cut in the heart, and the heart is bleeding, and it's coming down, and the flowers below, there's another heart. That's us. He's bleeding for us, and flowers are growing. In other words, the divine life that comes from the blood dripping down. It's like water watering a garden, except it's blood, and it's water, and the flowers and the divine life is growing. That's us and our heart. But that heart is wounded. The lance went into that heart. But when you look at Mary's, the Immaculate Heart, it's also cut, and it's also bleeding. And it's covered with roses, which represent the divine life and the suffering that she had to go through, and we do. But when was her heart cut? We know Jesus was cut with a lance and blood and water came. When was Mary's heart cut? Well, she learned that back when Jesus was only 40 days old, a pudgy little baby, and she's got that pudgy little baby. She's so proud of him. You know how, when you've got three kids now, you know where you're so proud. Can you imagine your wife and you taking that cuddly little firstborn baby to the temple to present him to the priest? And the priest, an old guy, comes up, his beard wagging, and he says, "And a sword will pierce your soul also." Well, good. How does a 15-year-old girl process that with her new baby? And that shows right there, there's the heart, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's also cut because then we see that happened at the cross. That's when she really realized, I think, what that meant, and depicted so beautifully at the top of Calvary in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. There's an image there of Mary, the bust of her face and her from her waist up, and it's in a glass case, and her eyes are filled with terror and yet calmness. It's an amazing some artist's ability to present all of this in one image. And this big sword is going right into her chest. And you see, this is where her heart was pierced, her soul. A sword will pierce your soul or your heart also. So there we have the Immaculate Heart, who's also been wounded out of love for her Savior and for us. And these two hearts, they reciprocate back and forth, which is why they're together. Yeah.
And in fact, going back to that exact prophecy, like you mentioned, they're so united. The fact is, when Simeon said those words to Mary, throughout the scriptures, we know Mary's heart was actually never pierced by a sword or a lance, but Jesus's was. So,
yes,
like Simeon's really alluding to just how united the heart of the mother is to her son.
Right, exactly. They are both at the cross, just like Adam and Eve were at the tree in another garden. Adam and Mary, Jesus and Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve are in a new garden. And that's why John, who tells us about the sword piercing Jesus' side, it's John that tells us that. He also tells us so that we don't forget that the cross and the tomb are in a garden. Why? So that you'll think of the first garden, where the first Adam and the first Eve at a different tree and a different garden. And now we're at a new garden, at a new tree, the tree of death, which is going to reverse and bring about life. And what the penalty that they earned there, Jesus now pays that penalty in the new garden. And because of that, his shed blood, he restores mankind. He redeems us from the fall of Adam. That's why in the Easter vigil, there's that line that says, "Oh, happy fault of Adam." Happy fault? That's a wicked thing Adam did.
Yep.
But the church says, "Oh, happy fault, because it earned for us such a great redeemer." And at that, up until that point in the garden, we would have been immortal, have been raised up to the life of the Trinity. We would have been creatures living immortal on the garden. But because of that, God came down and took on humanity so that he could then take humanity up to share in his divinity, which is why we don't celebrate it so much, but the ascension is such an incredible thing, because Jesus in his physical body goes up to heaven, and he said, "I'm going to take you and all of your bodies up, and you're going to go up physically and be able to share in the life of the Trinity in the very heart of God. You're going to share it up there with me."
Yep. And okay, so exactly that, right? That Christ's resurrected body is in fact his human body that's been resurrected. And there's there's a glory that's now endowed upon it in the heavenly. So this human nature that we have has a final ultimate heavenly destiny.
Yes. You know, when my dad died, I wanted to take my mom out every once in a while to see the grave. And she'd say, "No, that's not Dad. Mom, he's buried here. We should go out in Paris." "No, that's not Dad. Dad's in heaven." And I said, "Mom, you're denying the resurrection. You're a Christian. You can't do that. We believe that, yes, Dad is in his spiritual life. He's in heaven before God. But his physical body, death is separation. That's what death is. It's a separating."
Yep.
We were never meant to be torn in half. We were supposed to be one unified whole, body and spirit. It's not, we don't have a, we're not a body with a soul or a soul with a body. We are a body and a soul.
Right.
And when my mom says, "That's not Dad," I said, "Yes, it is, Mom. That's Dad's body. Those are his molecules. They may decay, but on resurrection morning, God is going to remanufacture. He's going to, I don't know what the spiritual chemistry he's going to do, but that, the spiritual technology, but that, what that body that smells and has worms is going to be remanufactured into this glorious spiritual body. It's going to be Dad's physical body. You could go up and touch him.
Right.
And he's going to go up into heaven. So that is Dad. So, and we're going to be reunited again in heaven. So this physical aspect of us, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it wasn't us. I had a priest one time tell me that that was just a spiritual event, that if you'd have had a camera, you wouldn't have really seen him going up. It was a spiritual thing. And I told the priest, he's a heretic. I said, that is heresy. Jesus went up into heaven mm-hmm. in his physical body with his human heart.
Yep.
And who touched his heart? Well, Mary and John were probably splashed with the blood of that heart at the cross. But remember, Jesus said to Thomas, reach your hand in my side.
Yep.
If Thomas reached his hand in Jesus' side, what would he have touched? The heart. The lance went right up into the heart and mm-hmm. pierced the heart. And when Thomas, then Jesus said, come here. You're one guy. I'm going to let you reach right up and touch my sacred heart. And Thomas reached right up and touched the Sacred Heart.
Mm.
And he was no longer called Doubting Thomas. He's got a bad rap, by the way.
He does. He really does.
Because he ended up going farther than anyone else, all the way to India.
Mm-hmm.
And he suffered horrendous martyrdom. And he was actually, we should be calling him Believing Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
I know why they call him Doubting Thomas. But can you imagine reaching your hand in Jesus' side all the way right in and touch his heart?
Right. And in fact, because of that one act, we have the statement from Thomas that no other apostle uttered, my Lord and my God.
He's the first
and only apostle to utter the words, my Lord and my God.
Yep. I also wrote a commentary on John's gospel, and I love it because John starts out the gospel. I know we're off track here a little bit, but it's exciting. And he makes a statement in his first verse, and the word was God, and then the word became flesh. In other words, this curly-haired Jewish guy that you see walking down the path right there, that's God, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews said, you can't see God. God is not a man. That can't be God. And John now has 21 verses to prove his thesis.
Yep.
And at the end, it's one thing if John says, I prove my thesis, but what if he lets the doubter say it? And the doubter falls on his knees and said, oh, my goodness, John, you are right. He is God, my Lord and my God. And he lets the doubter, kind of the atheist, the naysayer of the age, make that proclamation. So Thomas is one who reached right up and touched his heart. And after that point, there's no stopping Thomas.
So we have just 30 seconds, Steve. How can people reach your work?
Oh, my goodness. My blog is, my website is kind of the center of everything that we do, Catholic Convert. And by the way, there's no hyphen in there. You don't have to. It's just Catholic Convert.
Oh, okay.
And either way works, but everything's there. I got all our books up there. And you have to scroll down a couple days, but I do have up there this nice images of the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts with a nice description of what it is. But CatholicConvert.com, we have a 25th anniversary. We're taking a Danube cruise next year.
Well, that's fantastic.
Our 20th anniversary leading pilgrimages.
That's fantastic, Steve. Thank you so much for joining us. My guest, Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
'60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The disclosure of a name in the ancient world belonged to the order of trust and intimacy. And so when God revealed his name to Moses, it was an extraordinary outreach to us, saying that we were called to an intimate, trusting relationship with him. And so we should always reverence this name as a great gift. We should obviously never use God's name to curse or to blaspheme or to berate others. God's name is meant to bring blessing. And likewise, the vain use. Vain means empty. So some of these expressions like, oh my God, or, you know, and so on, need to be avoided as well. Vain means empty, and those are using God's name as an empty kind of expression of exasperation. And then finally, never ever to use God's name to swear an oath falsely. God is the God of truth. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
In St. Ignatius of Loyola's 14 Rules for the Discernment of Spirits, St. Ignatius introduces the fourth rule with the term spiritual desolation. What is spiritual desolation? Father Timothy Gallagher explains, Ignatius employs the term desolation, a condition of affective heaviness that instills sadness and depletes energy for living. The adjective spiritual, as throughout the rules, signifies that which is directly and immediately referred to faith and the pursuit of God's will. Thus, the phrase spiritual desolation indicates an affective heaviness directly impacting our faith and the pursuit of God's will. Just as there is spiritual desolation, there is also non-spiritual desolation. A non-spiritual desolation can be physically or psychologically based, and left uncared for, can become a catalyst for spiritual desolation.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In commemorating and celebrating the mystery of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, what we're really looking at is this immense, infinite ocean of mercy and love that flows from the heart of the divine God. God could hold us in the order of justice, but instead of that, he does something unthinkable. His heart is wrenched open. There's a kind of visceral reality to the fact that he is stabbed in the heart and blood and water pour forth as signs of his compassion, not just 2,000 years ago, but from that point on, for mankind, for all eternity, until the end of time. So Christ is struck not just in his physical body, but down to his human soul. With the great flash of mercy, we now receive a forgiveness and elevation into Jesus' own divine life. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.